Well, the first, I don't remember who it was, someone found out I was preaching and they asked if we were going to have LSU highlights again. So we don't, but I did channel my inner brother Bud and came up with a sermon sheet for you with some fill-in-the-blanks for you as we go through. And I asked the band to play some songs about love, so they followed through wonderfully with that song. That's kind of a message in itself right there, that love has a name and his name is Jesus. So, who do you love? Or what do you love? And we all know the slogan, one love, right? So, that word love, I believe, is probably one of the most overused words in our vocabulary, right? Because if I say, I love Gaddy's Pizza, I do. If I say, I love sweet tea, without the sugar now, or if I say I love LSU football, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's an idea of what that means. But then if I also say I love my wife, I love my children, I love our students in the youth group, I love FBC Livingston, different connotations, different layers, if you will, of love there. But each and every one of them is absolutely true. However, God means even so much more than that when he tells us that he loves us. Okay, we often say that God is love, and he is, because it's part of his nature, it's part of his character, it's part of his perfect and eternal relationship within the Trinity. God truly is love, and he's always known love, and it's because of his love that we even exist. We were created out of an overflow of God's love. In fact, we only know what love is because of God. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he first loved us. One thing that I often tell my students, and there's only a couple of them here, so you can answer, love is not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a choice. God chose to love us, and we choose to love him and to love others. And we call that LGLP, love God, love people. The two greatest commandments from Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures, unnecessary creatures, in order that he may love and perfect them. So tonight I'm going to share just a few thoughts about God's love. We're going to be in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, if you want to find your way to that. Malachi was the last recorded prophet before John the Baptist came on the scene, and you may know that there was 400 years of silence between Malachi's prophecies and when John the Baptist came, calling for the people of God to repent and to prepare for the coming of Jesus, for the Messiah. So I titled the message, God's Love Defined, and we'll begin in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord, to Israel through Malachi. So Malachi is addressing the nation and the people of Israel, God's chosen people, his highly favored, highly blessed people, those who he had blessed in many, many ways. This is a people who have followed and unfollowed God for many generations. So if you think about that term follow and unfollow, in today's social media world, we choose who to follow. And then we choose to unfollow some people for whatever reason, right? We follow our friends or our favorite band or our favorite preachers, family members, nothing like a little parental stalking going on, right? But then if we get TMI, a little too much information from someone, then we can say, I've had enough of that. And we unfollow, and we don't have to live through that anymore. We can just as easily unfollow as we follow. You know, that's something, little lanyard for you, that's maybe says something about us, who we choose to follow and who we choose to unfollow, even on our social media. But the people that Malachi is addressing have hundreds of years of history following and unfollowing God. They had stories of Father Abraham. They had stories of Egypt and plagues. They have stories of the desert, stories of the rivers that they pass through, and yet they choose to unfollow God, like this vicious cycle over and over again. They've seen God be faithful and true to them time and time again, and yet they still choose to unfollow. So in the time of Malachi, they have returned from an exile. They've rebuilt the temple to worship the one true God, and yet Malachi finds them lazy and lethargic and loose in their morals. And so God addresses his people through Malachi. And what does he say? Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. So after all of this, the very first thing that God tells his people is, I have loved you. So we see our point number one, God's love declared. God is declaring his love, his faithfulness to his people. Malachi will go on later to chasten them for many different things, but he starts out by declaring God's love. He doesn't say, I used to love you. He doesn't say, I want to love you again. He says, I have loved you, declares the Lord, meaning that I have, I do, and I will. So God is assuring us of the same thing even here today. I have loved you, I do love you, and I will love you. How does he do this? How does God declare his love to us? The first way is by his word. By his word. Look at some of the verses from the Bible. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. In Psalm 86, 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for mankind. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's the line in that song that we just sang, that he sings over us even before we were around. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And one more, Ephesians 2:4-5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So God declares his love for us by his word. I have loved you, I have, I do, and I will. God also declares his love for his people by his people, by his people. I'm sure that all of you could tell a story at some point in time when someone showed you some love, right? Something you didn't expect, something you definitely felt you did not deserve. But it was just that overflow of a pure, loving heart. I'll tell you a short story. When Danielle and I first started coming to FBC, it was in 1998, and it was because of the love that was declared to us by people here in this church. We were not active in church anywhere at that time, and our second son, Matthew, was born. He had some complications. He didn't want to breathe properly. So they put him in the NICU, and it wasn't long before Danielle had been discharged. We were told to go home, but the baby had to stay. And so we found ourselves in a very trying, very tough situation, and there were people in this church who we didn't come to who reached out to us, who showed love to us, who prayed for us, who prayed with us, and you guys really loved up on us. And I can say that we're here today because you declared God's love to us. More recently, we all remember 2016. So when our house flooded twice, you guys showed us love then too. We saw love and support from so many of our faith family here. So we can see God's love declared both by his word and by his people. Malachi's statement also says, I have loved you, says the Lord. So that word, you, is a very personal word. He has love, he does love, and he will love. You, and you, and you, and me. It's personal. God declares his love for you today. Continuing in verse 2, after he has declared his love, it says, "But you ask, how have you loved us? How have you loved us?" We see our second point, God's love doubted. The people are asking God, "How have you loved us?" It's like they're saying, "God, if you really loved me, then why? Why did mom have to get sick? Why did dad have to lose his job? Why do I have to go to a new school? God, why do I not feel loved? Why do I not feel accepted sometimes?" And I think we've all found ourselves at different points in our life doubting God's love for us because of situations or circumstances that we find ourselves in. Why is that? I think it's because we don't truly, fully understand the Father's love. At camp this summer, Pastor Ed Newton taught us that we sometimes need corrective lenses to see the Father's love. He was telling us that we sometimes try to comprehend God the Father by what we know about our earthly fathers. And that may be a great relationship, or it may be no relationship at all. But either way, it's not even close to the truth of who God is and how he loves us. Your dad could be attentive and adoring, but God loved us enough to suffer and die for us. Your dad could be absent or abusive, but God will never leave, never forsake, and never harm you. Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Okay, in the picture of God that we see in that father there. You all know the story. He went off. He squandered his inheritance. He finds himself in a pig pen with nothing to eat and decides he's going to go home. And when he does, what does the father do? Well, the father is looking, longing, and loving for that son to come home. And so he jumps off the porch. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He gifts him with things that says, "You are my son. You are my son. You are loved. You are accepted." He never stopped looking for him. Many people today want to doubt God's love, and they will say stuff like, "If God loves me, then why did this happen? Why did that happen?" And you can fill in the blank, whatever this or that is for that person or for you. But we know that his love is constant and it's unchanging. His love is eternal because he is eternal. Psalm 136, verse 26 says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." That psalm, all 26 verses, each verse ends in the same phrase. His love endures forever. We truly have no reason to ever doubt God's love for us. He's declared it over and over and over. All right, and our final point, we will see God's love demonstrated in verses 2 and 3. So you ask, "How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother," declares the Lord? "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals." Now here God is seeking to assure the children of Israel of their calling. Remember I said earlier that he is the special, favored, holy children of God. God chose Jacob to carry on the promises that he had made to Abraham. So by reminding them of Jacob and Esau, God is telling them, "Hey, just look back at what I've done for you. Remember all that I've done." In and through many generations, God had seen them through plagues and wars, deserts, exiles, never forsaking them, even when they repeatedly strayed, when they unfollowed, if you will. Just as God chose Jacob, he now chooses us today to carry on the promises of his gospel to all people. God chooses to love us out of the overflow of his love, knowing that we could never be worthy of it without Christ and his incredible demonstration of love. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, we see, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The tense of that verb in verse 5 means that God's love was poured out in the past and is still presently being poured out. It's present and active in our hearts even today. He not only demonstrated his love at the cross of Calvary, but he continues to demonstrate it by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. It's the ultimate display of love in all of history. He took my sin, my filthy rags, and he dresses me in his righteousness. We're robed in Christ's love. Think about that prodigal son story again. When he ran to him and kissed him and embraced him, the first thing he did was put on him a robe. He robed him in the Father's love. He loved him and robed him in the Father's acceptance. And the one thing he didn't do, he didn't say, "Son, you stink, go take a bath." He didn't tell him to clean up first. He just put the robe on him and said, "You are mine. You are home. You're loved. You're accepted." So he takes our punishment, he takes our shame, and he dies on our cross. What a demonstration of true love. I said earlier the word love has many different degrees, many different layers, and I want to look at some of those. I found this partial list. I added a few to it in an article that I was reading. So we're going to look at some verses here. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" So we see, obviously, he loves us with an everlasting love. John 3:16-17, you should be familiar with that. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so we see he loves us with an atoning love. An atoning love. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And here we see that he loves us with a calling love. He calls us his own. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" And so we see there that he loves us with an adopting love. He adopts us as his own. Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And we see that he loves us with a justifying love. He justifies us by his love. I think I got out of position. I missed one somewhere. Galatians, that's the one we missed, huh? Galatians 3:13-14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so he loves us with a redeeming love, a redeeming love. All right, and then 1 John 3:1-2. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. We shall see him as he is." Because he loves us with a glorifying love. So he loves us with an everlasting love, an atoning love, a calling love, a redeeming love, an adopting love, a justifying love, a sanctifying love, and a glorifying love. And so God is pleading with us to see and to accept and to embrace his love for us. Augustine said this, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. And Billy Graham once said this, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. I love you. I'm going to read one other passage in 1 John. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So I hope that each person here tonight has personally experienced that love, God's love for you, and has accepted Jesus and his love for you. And if you've never done that, then I pray that tonight would be the night. You can come and talk to any one of us. Come and experience for yourself the greatest love ever declared or demonstrated, and a love that truly cannot be doubted. Thank you.